This is Stuart Allen speaking from the Chapel of the Open Book, Wilson Street, London. It's good again to be speaking to you. You will remember in our last study we were dealing with a very important point. We asked the question, has the nation of Israel any part or lot in God's future plan, the plan that he's revealed in his word of truth? And we find that evangelicals are largely divided on this. Some will say, oh yes, definitely, there's coming a time when this nation is at last going to be saved and restored and made usable by the Lord. Equally, there are others who say no, there's no future for the Jew as a nation. All the blessings that God promised to the nation of Israel have been transferred spiritually to the church. And the church now is the real Israel. They are the Israel of God. They are the spiritual Israel. And so, people who hold that view don't look for any future for the Jew as a nation. Now, this is so important because we are together trying to search out the revealed plan of God in this book, and we can't afford to err on this. You remember last time we looked at a covenant that God made with this nation in Exodus chapter 19. We saw God made some remarkable statements of what he was prepared to do for them, but it was a conditional covenant. God said, you shall be a peculiar people to me, a peculiar treasure above all people. You shall be a kingdom of priests. There had never been such a thing before, a priestly kingdom, and a holy nation. But it was if you keep the law, the conditions that God laid down. They'd already received them through Moses. And they didn't. They broke it. And so we had to admit that if that was all God had revealed, then there is no future at all for the Jew as a nation. They broke the conditions, and they've got no claim on God at all from that standpoint. Then we turned, we saw that God didn't let the matter rest there. Later on, he made another covenant with the same people, and this time there was no if about it. It was all of what God said he would do. And I think I'm going to ask you to turn with me again to the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. And from there we will pick it up. Jeremiah, chapter 31. And verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, is this the same nation that we have mentioned in the book of Exodus? Well, it must be, because God is going to make reference to the first covenant, the one that we have in the book of Exodus. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. And surely no sane person is going to say it isn't the literal nation of Israel that God is talking to. It's the people whose fathers God took by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. You can't spiritualize that. Which my covenant they break. That's what they did. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with them, or make with the house of Israel. Same people, look. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. If God had done that at the beginning, they would have kept it, of course. But God didn't do that. This was a test. He's going to this second time. When God writes his truth on the hearts of an individual, well, something's going to happen, isn't it? It's because you and I haven't got the truth written on our hearts, so often we go wrong. But God said, I'll do this to this people. I will put my law in their inward parts. I will write it in their hearts. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. There are no ifs here. Not if they keep my law, not if they keep this covenant. God says, I will do it. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. And then God appeals to creation. Verse 35. Thus saith the law which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name, this is the great God. If those ordinances now, and if it does come in, but not to the people of Israel, this is a challenge thrown out. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Note the word a nation, being a nation before me forever. This is not just the blessing of individual Jews being saved by the gospel today. Thus saith the Lord, if the heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, if you can do that, God says, another challenge, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. What a challenge, and nobody can accept it, because nobody can do it. So there must be then a future for this people. Otherwise, we might as well close the book, because God couldn't be more emphatic and more clear. But we shall see there's some more parts of Scripture which will confirm this, and I think at the end we shall have to say that it's absolutely overwhelming. Shall we turn for a moment now to the New Testament? Let's go to the Epistle to the Romans. And we'll turn to the 11th chapter. Now the Apostle Paul is dealing with these people and their lack of response, their opposition to the gospel. That was their attitude, alas, all through the period covered by the Acts of the Apostles. And God had opened the door through Peter's ministry to the Gentile, and he tells us here why. Verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, that's the fall of the Jew, Israel, salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy, in order to stimulate them, if possible, speaking after the manner of men. And then, verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, now note the words, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Oh, but these people say there's going to be no receiving of them. God's finished with them. That wasn't the truth given through this man. Oh, he said there's going to be a time when they're going to be received back. God has locked them off in unbelief. Some of the branches, like in figuratively to a tree, they've been locked off in unbelief. But God's able to put them back again. And when that happens, it's going to be like resurrection life. Life from the dead. Well, that's what a dead man needs, isn't it? If there's any future for him, he's got to know new life, resurrection. That's what the world's like, spiritually dead. And it's going to be, as it were, imbued with resurrection life from a people who are going to receive resurrection life. You see, the Old Testament prophets make it clear that when God deals with this nation again, he's going to bring them up out of their graves. They're, as it were, going to be raised. They're going to know the power of God's resurrection as a nation. And when they're received back, they in their turn are going to be like life from the dead to a dead world. But we'll go on further. Come towards the end of the chapter, verse 24. He's talking now to the Gentile. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, the olive tree is simply a symbol of the people of Israel, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? This is the receiving of them back again. Now then, he's going to drop the symbol, and he's going to tell you plainly. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, this secret, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And if you don't understand what the fullness of the Gentiles means, can't you sense? It's not blindness forever. It's only blindness until something happens. yet only blindness for a limited period on this people. And after that, verse 26, and so all Israel shall be saved. And the context makes it clear he's not dealing with the church, which is his body. This is the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, those that are my flesh, he describes them in chapter 9. His own kinsmen. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Their only hope is, of course, they're going to have a saviour like you and me. The same saviour that saves you and me is the same saviour that's going to save this people. He's coming to deliver them. And he's going to turn away ungodliness. He's going to deal with their sins. You remember the new covenant? Their sins and their iniquity will I remember no more. And when he was on earth, he instituted that new covenant feast. He said, this represents the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. The restoration of the people of Israel doesn't depend upon them. It depends upon that one perfect sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made. And upon that basis, and upon the revealed will of God, at the return of Christ, when they look on him whom they pierced, that'll be sufficient, at last, to bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. A nation born at a stroke. A nation then usable at last by God to be a channel of blessing to the whole earth. All Israel shall be saved. Now note verse 27. For this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Well, that can only be that new covenant that we've just been looking at. The same covenant. When God does these wondrous things for them and saves them, he's going to deal with their sins. The sins of blindness and hardness and deafness and refusal, they've been like that for nearly 2,000 years. But one day, all that's going to be taken away. Because God says, I've made this covenant, and it is not, as we've seen, a conditional one. It's a covenant of grace. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, you're touching a part of the plan of God. They've got a part in this glorious plan. They're a nation which has been chosen for a purpose. And that's a very important thing to realize. They are beloved for the Father's sake, for the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. And do let's get clear in our minds what this meaning, the meaning of this word repentance is. Not just the same as a similar sounding word, penitence. It doesn't mean, first of all, to be sorry or to weep tears because of your sins and failing. It may lead to that, but it means a change of mind. Primarily a change of attitude or mind. Now here's a most marvellous statement, that God does not change his mind over his purposes. So again, here is a great fact that we've got to let it speak its message to us. There is a future for this people from this fact alone, that God has brought them into this glorious plan and he hasn't altered it. He hasn't changed his mind. Yet these people tell us that he has, that he's transferred all the promises and all his purpose to the church. But this goes flatly against what the scripture has made so clear. Now we'll just look at one or two more. I don't want to overstress this, but it is so important as the view that I've been talking about, which is usually called amillennialism, that is to say, these people believe that there is no literal kingdom for 1,000 years, no millennium, it means, but it's all spiritualized. It is gaining ground in some quarters, and so we want to be quite sure that we're resting on the Word of God and not on the opinion of men, however good they are. Shall we turn back to the prophecy of Jeremiah for a moment? This time to the 33rd chapter. 33rd chapter. Verse 25, the last two verses. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with the day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy upon them. Here's another challenge thrown out concerning creation. If I have not done this, if I have not appointed the ordinances of the day and night, then God says, I will cast this nation off, but he has. And so there can be no casting off for this people. Let's go back at the very beginning almost. Go back to the book of Deuteronomy. I do want you to see this is not just one or two little isolated texts. It's all over the scriptures. If we'll only have eyes to see and hearts to believe. The first three verses. It shall come to pass when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. And that's where they are now, or have been, for 1900 years or more. And shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. Verse 2, and shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out to the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. That's never been fully fulfilled. There have been partial fulfillments, but that has not been fully fulfilled. Let's go on to the prophecy of Isaiah. The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 43. Verse 5. Fear not, this is God speaking, for I am with thee, I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Here's God gathering this people. They've been scattered in judgment, they're going to be gathered and brought back again. And we're told in this very prophecy that he that has scattered Israel will gather him. And just as the first Israel must be the nation of Israel, the gathering must be the same people. It wouldn't be reasonable to read that he that scattered Israel the nation shall gather the church. It doesn't make any balance. Doesn't make any sense. And finally, to the prophecy of Ezekiel. Chapter 37. And the 21st verse. The prophet is told to say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, from among the Gentile nations, that means. Whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into their own land. That's the land which God promised to Abraham. In our earlier studies, we went back at the very beginning and saw the geographical boundaries that God set to that land, that you couldn't spiritualize it, from the great river Nile over to the river Euphrates. Anyone looking on a map can see that that is a literal piece of land. This is the land, then. And one king, verse 22, I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more. Verse 14, David my servant shall be king over them. They shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, observe my statutes and do them. They shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. You can't spiritualize that. That's that literal piece of land that we've alluded to They shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children for ever. And my servant David shall be prince for ever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen, the Gentile nations, shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them for evermore. Now, that's just a sample. That's only some of the explicit scriptures where God says, I will do this for this people. As we've seen, we're dealing with a God who doesn't change. We haven't got time now, but we have looked at it in past studies. I recommend you once more to read Psalm 89, where God also talks about making a covenant, this time with David. And he says he's not going to alter the thing that's gone out of his lips. God even makes it emphatic by taking an oath himself, the God of truth even doing that. He says, once I've sworn this thing, I'll not alter it nor change. The gifts and the calling of God are without change of mind. And it rests then not upon anything that Israel are or what they have done. It rests upon God's unchangeable nature, his unchangeable purpose, and the fact it's resting foursquare on the wonderful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And that's sufficient, surely, to say there is yet a future for this nation. And as we've seen, the Apostle Paul most definitely taught in the Epistle to the Romans that there is. He's coming back to them, the great deliverer. He's going to save them. They're going to look on him. And that new covenant of grace is going to be put into effect when I take away their sins. So, in our consideration then of the plan of God, we must have a place for the restored, saved, cleansed, and at last usable people of Israel. If we don't do that, you see, we're going to bring our own ideas, and we're going to get nothing but confusion in the end. How much better it is to just simply, like a child, accept what God has written. We can be sure that we are being guided then into the way of truth. There's just one other thing I think I have time to look at. Those who do not subscribe to a future for the nation of Israel constantly refer to the church as being the Israel of God. Now, you'd almost think, to hear them talk or write, that this was a title that was scattered all over the scriptures. So often do they use it. The body of Christ, they say, is the Israel of God. They're the new Israel. They're the real Israel. Well, let's just look at this in closing and see. It occurs once in the scriptures, and once only. And I think we better look at the context very carefully. It is in the Epistle to the Galatians, the last chapter, the sixth chapter, the conclusion. He says, in verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature or a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Now you'll notice there are two companies here, not one. This is not a descriptive title for all the saved even at this time. Peace be on them, those that walk according to this rule and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. You see, and in any case, that word, little word on, that preposition, which is epi in the Greek, is repeated twice. You're dealing with two companies. The Israel of God is not even a description of all the saved at this time. It was a description, of course, of the faithful Israel. The faithful remnant. For when the apostle wrote the letter to the Romans, he said, at this time, the present time, there is God's election, according to the remnant, according to the election of grace. it was the literal people of Israel that were responding to the gospel. The bulk went. They weren't the true Israel. Those who were saved during this time, during the X period, the true Israelite, you see, the real Israelite, formed the Israel of God. They corresponded to this faithful Jewish remnant. But it's certainly never used again. And we have no right to take this as a sort of a title, a covering title, for all the redeemed for all time afterwards. Now, this is surely a very flimsy basis to erect a great doctrine on. Beware of one-text doctrines. Not that, of course, even one text isn't truth if it's in God's word and is clearly taught, yes. But you see, there's even some doubt about it. So I think we would do far better if when we go to the word of God, we accept just his description. And we shall find that later on, Paul never uses this term again. When the nation of Israel is laid on one side, the church is never again referred to as the Israel of God. No, it is the body of Christ, of which he is the glorious head. Now, this is the point when we must stop because of time. And I do hope we may be able to start again and that you will not be getting tired of searching with me, but you will realize how this magnifies the wonder of God's purpose through Christ, the wonder of the one who has saved us. And I do trust you know him as your personal Savior, so that you come into this glorious plan, and the one who is going to bring the whole thing to a most marvelous conclusion for his own glory's sake. Amen.